Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we will hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. The theme of this message is celebrating God on the Sea of Glass. In the first part of the message, Dr. Beakey spoke of experiencing heavenly tranquility and singing Exodus Liberty as the people of God rejoice in his presence. In part two, Dr. Beakey offers what was originally a series of meditations at the Lord's table about how God's people will understand providential clarity and enjoy worshipful festivity. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear.
There's something else beautiful about this sea of glass. When you're on a sea of glass, that glass is as clear as can be, isn't it? When you stand on glass and you look down, you see everything. And what John is saying is that one day, when we stand on the sea of glass in glory, we'll be able to see down in our past life, down throughout history, and we'll understand everything. We'll understand the sicknesses, the martyrdoms, the persecutions, the deliverances from all kinds of wretched circumstances, including our sins. See, here we see through a glass darkly. Here there's so much we don't understand. My dad used to say to me, God's people often go down into the grave with more unanswered riddles than answered. I believe that's true. But not one day. On the sea of glass, everything will be answered. Every riddle of history will make good sense. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of snorkeling in beautiful, clear water, and you can see fish way down there, 20, 25 feet down, crystal clear. That's what it'll be like on the sea of glass. The things we don't understand, we'll see with providential clarity. Why was John the Baptist beheaded? Or a contemporary illustration, why was the missionary Jim Elliot speared on the Ecuador River, leaving behind a bride, a young bride and children? Why? Why the troubles in your life? Why does God let 1,400 Syrians be gassed to death only a few weeks ago? Or worse yet, allow our nation to go on every day murdering 4,000 babies in the womb? Why? We don't understand. Jesus says, what I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Romans 11 says, oh, the depth of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. It is passing our understanding. Our text puts it this way. For thy judgments are made manifest. That's what they sang. You see, heaven's floor will be the earth's ceiling. And we'll look down from heaven's floor and we'll understand everything. All God's judgments will make sense. His winepress of wrath, his tender mercies. Now we see through a glass darkly, Paul says, but then face to face. And you see, that gives us this incredible tranquility that we know it will all make sense. And every wrong will be righted, and every crooked stick will be made straight, and justice shall prevail. And in Christ, we don't need to be afraid of that justice. It will come out well. And we'll enter sin free. And all shall be made well. That's a glorious thing. Thy judgments are made manifest. Transparent glass. God will be transparent with all that he's done. And we will understand it. And we will amen it. And we will embrace it. And we will say, it is well with my soul. Friends, just meditate for a moment on what God has done for you in the last 3 months. Think about what you've deserved. And then think about what He has given you in Christ. And do you not then stand on the sea of glass? Do you not then understand that you've needed the afflictions that have come your way? Look down. Look down from God's perspective and see it. And say, I will sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. All those things you feared in the last 3 months, how many of them came to pass? And those that did come to pass, who was there with you to help you through them? Why art thou fearful, O thou of little faith? Trust, trust, trust. You're a great prophet, priest, and king. You see, you can stand on the sea of glass because, as the form says, He's the one who went to hell for you. He's the one that went into the midst of the storm and endured the essence of the storm, the storm of His Father's wrath against sin. And therefore, you can stand on the sea of glass, following Him in the storm. Oh, yes. But He endures its substance, and you endure only its shadow. And then when you follow Him, He being your breaker, and you following Him, you understand that just like Canadian geese, when they fly, the first one takes the wind, and the second one can glide behind the first. So you walk behind Him, He bearing the brunt of it, He meriting your salvation, He enduring for the price of your sins, and you follow behind, so that, yes, you know what sin cost Him, but also so that He delivers you, and you can rejoice in Him and sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Because the song of Moses and the Lamb is the same song. It's a song that gives glory to God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what do they sing? Well, they sing worshipful festivity. Worshipful festivity. They sing God. They celebrate the Most High God. Let me just meditate with you this a moment. They celebrate His attributes. They celebrate His omnipotence, Lord God Almighty, His justice and veracity. Just and true are Thy ways, they sing. His holiness, for Thou only art holy. All these attributes are praised in these two verses. And then they sing and celebrate His works. Great and marvelous are Thy works. Just and true are Thy ways. Thy judgments are made manifest. And they celebrate His names. Lord God Almighty, King of saints, who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? And they celebrate the very act of worshiping God, for all nations shall come and worship before Thee. You see, everything is about God. Every phrase of the song they sing is about God, His names, His attributes, His glory, His worship. The Lord's Supper is not at all about you or me. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about singing praise to the triune God. It's all about bowing in the dust and worshiping the exalted King, King of all saints, and praising Him from whom all blessings flow. That's the heartbeat. That's the heartbeat of all our theology. That's the heartbeat of all our true Christianity. This is God in Jesus Christ. He becomes that glorious, exalted, warm, personal, intimate Father to His needy child. It's all because of Christ. The old Scottish divine, John Duncan, who was called Rabbi John Duncan because he was such a good Hebrew scholar, but was so warm and experiential, he said to his theological students, the center of all theology, the center of all religion, the center of all of Calvinism is simply this, this warm, personal, fatherly sovereignty of God in Jesus Christ. So we bow under that. We surrender to that. We give, like a child trusts his father, we give ourselves over in Christ to trust that glorious, exalted, heavenly Father and him who sits at his right hand. And that enables us to sing the song of Moses and to sing the song of the Lamb. His names, his attributes, his glory. We praise him from whom all blessings flow. And praise nothing of us. You know, Oliver Cromwell in the 17th century got a great victory. And when he came before Parliament, they gave him a standing ovation. And this is what he replied, "Sirs, this victory is none other than the hand of God. To him alone give all the glory." Cromwell was singing the song of Moses in front of Parliament, song of the Lamb. Soli Deo Gloria. That's the song of the Lamb. Let that be your life, my friend. Let that be your song. Let that be your pilgrimage. Let that always be in your eye before you. Soli Deo Gloria. Not just the song of Moses. The song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb. Do you ever think about those words? He's the Lamb. You know, the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament, every part of that lamb was used. No part was allowed to go to waste because it pointed to the Messiah to come. Every part of him, every part of him is precious to the saint. Every part of him is really what this song is made up of. Ultimately, it's his names and his works. The whole song of salvation is a song of the Lamb. He came to do his Father's will. Born in Bethlehem, suffering, dying, crawling on the ground in Gethsemane, slapped, mocked, crowned with thorns at Gabbatha. It's all part of the song of the Lamb. And the amazing thing is that when he got to the cross and he had to cry out that loud cry of dereliction and malediction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even in that cry, there is the song of the Lamb. Because in Hebrews we read that even then he knew that he was going on to victory. Even then, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The whole way of salvation, decreed by the Father from eternity past to its realization in eternity future, it's all the song of the Lamb. And through him, the song of the triune God. It's that song that we sing. Praise be to the Father. Praise be to the Son. Praise be to the Holy Ghost. From eternity past to eternity future, the entire salvation is the song of the Lamb. If Jesus is the center and the contents of this entire song, meditate on him right now. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha. What he endured for you, for a sinner like you. And then meditate on the last 3 months. You went out and you did this sin and you did that sin as if he didn't suffer for you. The Puritan Stephen Charnock said, "Every sin is a pretending God is not." Because if you really had the consciousness of God with you, how could you sin against such a good God? So the contrast is so great. this Savior, this suffering Savior, and sinning saint. What a contrast. Why? Because of the song of the Lamb. Because of his incredible love. So let that lift you up. Let that set your feet on glass. Let that make you see with clarity. Salvation is all of him and nothing of me. I've done everything I can to prevent it, but he's become too strong for me. He's taken me. He's conquered me in the day of his power, made me willing. It's all grace, grace upon grace upon grace. Sing then, sing the song of the Lamb. Glory and honor and praise be unto thee. Great are thy works, O God. That's the way to sing. All centered upon God, remembering his Son. All our lifetime. You can never remember Jesus enough. You can never get to the bottom of Jesus. You can never remember him enough. We're always coming short. The more we focus on him, the more we meditate on him, the more spiritual life we will have in our own soul. When you sing the song of the Lamb, you don't just remember him, but your faith gets strengthened. That's the beautiful part about the Lord's Supper. It's a remembrance feast not only, but it's also a strengthening feast. It strengthens your faith in the Lamb. And when it strengthens your faith in the Lamb, all your circumstances in life maybe won't change at all, but your attitude to them, your demeanor vis-a-vis God and your afflictions and your circumstances will change. And you come away from your trials embracing the very pain God sends your way. Because you see above and behind and in everything the Lamb. And if he's in it, it's well. It's well with your soul. And it will come out well. For there shall surely come an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off, Proverbs 23, verse 18 says. So rest in that. Think of your biggest disappointments right now, your biggest unanswered prayers, your biggest trials. Just surrender them into his hands by faith. That's singing the song of the Lamb. It doesn't mean, of course, that you stop praying for things that you desire, but it means that you surrender no matter what happens, those very things to God. Like the three friends of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not worship the image you've set up. Be it known to you, and our God will deliver us. They believe that. But then they acknowledge the sovereignty of God, and they said, but if he will not deliver us, be it known to thee, King, we still will not bow to the image that you've set up. We'll surrender. Because our King, the King of saints, knows best what to do with us. That's the way to live. That's the way to sing the song of the Lamb. There's something else when you sing the song of the Lamb that's important. You're not only celebrating God, it's not only a remembrance feast, it's not only a strengthening feast, but it's a covenanting feast. A covenanting feast. What does that mean? God's covenant is one-sided from God. God makes the covenant, establishes the covenant, but it's two-sided when it's lived out in the life of conversion with his people. And what a sweet thing that is. It's a picture of an ideal marriage, isn't it? The groom says to the bride, I give myself to you. The bride says to the groom, I give myself to you. This covenant is a marriage. It's a heavenly marriage. It's the Ephesians 5 marriage between Christ and the church. That's singing the song of the Lamb. I'm married to him. I want his praise. I care more about his praise than my own. I covenant myself away. Oh, let my whole life be a preparation to meet thee in righteousness and peace. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. And they didn't dare come near. But then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother. When they heard the brother word, they came near. Jesus Christ is the elder brother of his people. He invites his younger brethren to come. I'm Joseph, your brother. And they came near to him. The Bible is so simple, so beautiful. If he's my brother, I can't stay away from him. I can't live without him. I can't miss him. He's the brother. He's a brother who will never be unbrotherly to me. In fact, all my unbrotherliness to him will never move him to unbrother himself from me. We do want to remember, don't we, that there is a sea of glass, but then our text says it's mingled with fire and the judgments will come. And the rest of Revelation 15. And then Revelation 16. It's more wrath. See, there's a sea of glass, but there's also fire, the fire of judgment for those who try to live outside of Jesus Christ. I just want to lovingly warn you, my friend, if you're outside of Christ and you die that way, you won't come to a sea of glass. You'll come to a fiery furnace. And what shall it be then to fall into the hands of a living God unprepared? Please, please don't be like Pharaoh, who said, who is the Lord God that I should hearken to him, but bow before him and surrender all your sins to him. When we sing the song of the Lamb, we do something else as well. We witness, but with our words, with our deeds, to show to others this is the only way to live and the only way to die, so that our lives might be contagious and God might use us in our witnessing for others as well. I hope you're thinking now there's one thing the minister hasn't said yet that's very important, and about the Song of the Lamb. Song of the Lamb is a remembrance feast. But what is it preeminently? It's a love feast. A love feast. Between who? Between God and his people, and between the people of God among themselves. It's horizontal love and it's vertical love. The vertical generates the horizontal. And so you don't just gather here all by yourself. So to sing the song of the Lamb is to sing of this love, to praise him for this love, conquering love that he began with us. Persevering love that he keeps on going with us. Interceding love that he continues to pray for us. This is all part of the song of the Lamb. We praise him for his love. That his love is firm, steering us away from sin. That his love is compassionate and full of pity. That his love is merciful and good and kind. We sing the song of the Lamb by praising him for his love. We sing this song of the Lamb. When you sing it with love, we sing it with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And you say, when you sing that, then, Lord, it sounds audacious, but if I could, I would not change a single thing about thee. I love thee just as thou art. And that's in response to his love, because he loves sinners and takes them to be his own. Love him. You can't love him too much.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."